funny how things work out, how you enter the year. I'd so wanted to do another series. I love preaching on big stories and just systematically working my way through, because you can't always plan in advance what you're going to get from them, and I find that quite exciting. But the more I kind of want to do that, God keeps pulling me into other things, and I kind of struggled really to know what to title my preach, because there's two things that have been running through my mind recently, or one for quite a long time, and that's this whole thing about church outside of four walls. And you know how passionate I feel about the desire for us to be, to be living the Christian life and sharing the gospel and bringing the Holy Spirit into our everyday life and our neighbourhoods and friends, family, etc. And that's still a passion of mine. But, when I was out walking, God just dropped this story about the four men who lower a man through the roof to be healed by Jesus. And I call these men rope holders. And I'm feeling really passionate about this thing about rope holders. So not really knowing which theme to go. And homiletically, it's going to be terrible probably, because you're supposed to only really have one message, not two. But you just have to bear with me. So I'm going to call it rope holders, the need is out there. Okay, and bring the two together. Rope holders, the need is out there. And interestingly, with this story, of course, the whole thing takes place inside four walls. So you can see the dilemma I have, can't you? I'm talking about a story inside four walls, and my passion is for outside four walls. So it's going to be interesting, isn't it? It's going to be interesting. So let's read the story. It's in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. I'm reading from the NIV. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We've seen remarkable things today." Often when preachers take this story, one of the things they generally focus on is the determined, persistent faith, strong faith of these four men who wanted to bring this man to Jesus and couldn't, but they persisted, they did everything they could to bring this man to Jesus. And makes a great preach for that. But I've talked about persistent faith in the past. We looked at it when we thought about the woman with the issue of blood. We thought about it in the life of Zacchaeus. We've done Abraham. We've talked a lot about this. So that's not going to be my focus today. We'll touch it a little bit, but that's not going to be where I focus. Rather, I want us to explore the main characters of this story. And as we explore these main characters, I want each of us to think about who I feel I can most identify with in this story. And it may be that you identify yourself with more than one of these people. You can see yourself in maybe every one of them, I don't know. So we're going to look at the scribes and the Pharisees as one group. We're going to think about the four men on the roof. We're going to think about the paralyzed man himself. And we're going to think about the crowds. Now, of course, the real religious scholars think, well, surely Jesus is the main character. Well, of course he is the main character. Jesus is the main character of the entire Bible. But I hope that by the end, you'll see why I'm not focusing on Jesus per se, although clearly Jesus is really important in this story. So let's look at the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, whenever the scribes and Pharisees turn up in these stories, they generally speaking get bad press, don't they? Very rarely do a good thing said about these people. And today in this story, it's no exception. I mean, it's usually, you know, Jesus had a problem with the scribes and the Pharisees, and the reason he had a problem with them mainly is because they were hypocrites. They said one thing and did another thing. They taught about a certain way of life, but they lived a different way of life. You know, they were so fixated on the letter of the law that somehow they completely missed the point and the heart of the law, which Jesus summed up in two ways: love God and love others, love your neighbour. And that's what the law was all about. But somehow, you know, the Pharisees didn't get it. You know, if ever there's a group of people in the New Testament I look at and think, I think about people playing church, I probably would consider the scribes and the Pharisees as the kind of people who play church. They probably knew every rule and regulation and ritual in the book, and they probably practiced it, you know, to the finest detail. But somehow, and I'm sure they would have defended, and they did, they defended the law, and they defended all these things, you know, because they didn't want to see all the temple, they didn't want to see all the things that you do, they didn't want to see it defiled. They wanted to keep it pure. So on the one hand, you think, well, kind of that's good, isn't it? You know, we don't want to, you know, as church, we don't want to see the church corrupted and compromised. So there is a good sense in which, you know, we should be trying to do that. But the trouble is, in their zeal to follow all the rules and regulations and the letters of the law, somehow they lacked the heart of the gospel, which was to show love and show mercy, show grace, show compassion. You know, generally speaking, whenever the Pharisees came into contact with sinners, they judged them, and they put them down. They showed very little grace, very little love, and very little compassion. And that is in stark contrast to Jesus. And in Luke 7:34, it says that Jesus was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus was very different to the scribes and the Pharisees. So basically, you know, they just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. They missed the point. And my experience is that when people are overly legalistic about things, you know, we can really miss things that really, really matter because we focused on the wrong things. You see, the Son of God, Jesus, he was sitting just a few feet away from these scribes and Pharisees. So it wasn't some million miles away. You know, it's like John and Pauline are to where I am. That's probably how close Jesus was to these scribes and Pharisees. But they didn't really sense the moment. We read at the beginning of this account, it says the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So we're poised on some sort of prophetic moment. We're poised on there's about to be a miracle take place. It's going to be amazing, but the Pharisees couldn't discern it. As always, they seemed more concerned about Jesus breaking all the rules than having any sense of discernment about what the Holy Spirit might be about to do. You know, our meetings, they are not sacred. You know, we make our plans, and it's good to make plans, and it's good to prepare. But more important than anything else in our meetings is the need for us to be open to the move of the Holy Spirit, to listen to that still small voice, and to be willing to do what God says. I was thrilled that Nathan came out and said, I've got this song on my heart. I don't know whether, you know, Ian will be able to play it straight off like that without prattling. And we swapped over. It's great. That's exactly the kind of thing we should be doing. You know, I can just imagine what Jesus wanted to say when he perceived in his heart what the Pharisees and the scribes were thinking. You know, I could just imagine wanting to go up and eyeball them and say, don't you get it? Can't you see what's happening? Are you so blind? You know, I could imagine you just wanted to shake them. Come on, why can't you see what's happening? Why can't you see who I am? Why can't you see this prophetic moment? You see, this story is not about a meeting. It's not about a meeting in a house. It was about a prophetic moment that was about to happen. It was about a miracle that was going to take place. A miracle that was going to demonstrate healing of a man who was paralyzed. And they were going to demonstrate forgiveness of sins. This is big stuff. But they couldn't see it. They were too wound up by the supposed blasphemy that Jesus had committed by claiming to be God and forgiving sins that only God can do. And so they just saw this as blasphemy, and that completely, you know, just took everything away of what was happening in that moment. I guess they were pretty wound up about pieces of tile falling on their heads from the roof as well. Silly, isn't it, really? How much we can miss things. You know, when our meetings become more important than the person we're meeting about, then we're on the wrong road and something really is going wrong. And that's really, I think, what the scribes and Pharisees represent. And sometimes, you know, when things start to irritate us, and it does because we're all human, and we're in an environment where people make mistakes, and I make as many as anybody, probably more. Sometimes, you know, we just have to step back and take a moment and say, God, what are you doing here? You know, what is happening? Yeah, there's things happening that I'm not sure about, I'm uncomfortable with, or totally disagree with, but God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Step back. You know, because just maybe in your irritation, just maybe we're on the threshold of an important prophetic moment. And you don't want to miss it because we're wound up by something that's happening around us. I find it really interesting, you know, that until the four men arrive at this house, so before they arrive, even though, as the scripture says, the power of the Lord was there to heal, it says nowhere in that scripture that any healing had taken place. The power was there, but nothing had happened until these four men arrived. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it. Let's move on to our four men on the roof that I'm calling rope holders. These, I think, are the real heroes of this story. You know, they bring a man to Jesus. They climb on the roof, make a hole in the roof, they lower him down, and Jesus can heal, so that Jesus can heal him. Rope holders. Many of you, if you go back long enough, when we were part of Bristol Community Church, will remember Hudson Lewis coming. So Hudson Lewis is Evans's brother, and I remember this vividly. He spoke about rope holders. He spoke of the story in Acts 9:25 when Paul was in danger of being attacked by some Jews. And so some friends lowered him through a window, through a gap in the wall, and lowered him down on ropes. And Hudson talked about the importance of being a rope holder. And that phrase, but that whole thought of rope holding really captured me, and I've held on to it forever, really. And, you know, I think sometimes, from time to time, you know, we are all called to be rope holders. And what do I mean by a rope holder? Well, really, essentially, it's someone who looks out to the needs of others, you know, first and foremost, and above looking out for your own needs. So when there is someone who is struggling or facing challenging times, you hold on to them. And you hold them and you help them and you walk with them to help these people overcome, or at least, you know, to help themselves so that they're walking strongly themselves. And this is what these four men did. If they had been more concerned about their own interests, if they'd been more concerned about wanting to hear Jesus, which sounds great, doesn't it? You know what would have happened? Probably happened. They'd have been at the front of the queue to get into this tiny house so that they could hear Jesus. But they weren't in the house. These four men were not in the house where Jesus was at the beginning of this story, because they were more concerned about mission than meeting. More concerned about mission than meeting. That's not to say that we should swing the pendulum so far that nobody turns up to any meetings, because that we know that would be counterproductive, because we do need our meetings. But lives are more important than liturgy. And I'll throw these phrases out, but sometimes these things can help. Mission, meeting, lives, liturgy. You know, what is more important to you? Surely it has to be people, people's lives. You know, in Philippians 2 verse 3 it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You know, we know that humility draws the grace and favour of God. And whose faith did Jesus notice? He said he noticed the faith of these four men, these rope holders. And he didn't tell him off for turning up late. You know, he didn't look at his watch and think, well, what time do you call this? You know, you deserve to be outside. I bet some of us might do that, you know, when people rock up late. You know, what time do you call this? You know what time the meeting starts. You know what? Jesus saw their faith, and what did he do? He said to this paralyzed man on a stretcher, he said, your sins are forgiven. Their faith just really moved Jesus. I like the way the Amplified Version talks about their faith. It says, Jesus saw their faith. He said, he saw their active faith. Their active faith. Did you capture that? You know, these four men, they had radical faith. They were willing to do whatever it took to get this person to meet Jesus. And it begs the question, how far are we? How far am I willing to go to help somebody find Jesus? You know, for these four men, as soon as they realised they couldn't get into the house to see Jesus, what did they do? They climb up onto a roof, they make a hole in the roof, and they lower him down, right smack in the middle of the crowd. So, you know, he was going to get to where Jesus was. And, you know, we talk about breakthrough, and I'm really passionate about wanting to see breakthrough. I feel breakthrough could be a word for me for this year. I want to see breakthrough. But sometimes in order to get breakthrough, you've got to break through. See, in order to see breakthrough, you've got to break through. You know, there's too much sometimes of wanting to God to do everything. We pray and we say, God will bring this breakthrough. But perhaps you've got a breakthrough. Perhaps you've got to punch a hole in the roof. Perhaps you've got to do something that's going to affect some kind of change. If we're willing to break through, then just maybe that breakthrough will come. It's about doing, it's about action. Now, I have to say, as a church, yeah, we are actually pretty good at this. You know, when I think of the daytime group, I think the daytime group is amazing. I think, Helen, you do a phenomenal job. I love the way the daytime group holds ropes for one another. They are always looking after each other, and not just in prayer. You know, they are in contact with each other. They're encouraging each other. You know, Helen did meals for Kim and I, you know, this week, and Kim was poorly. You know, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to see that kind of rope holding taking place in the church. But you know that the world is a really needy place. It's a hard place these days to live. In the world, you know, we heard last week, didn't we, about emotional and mental health and stress. And this is what so many people these days are suffering, particularly the younger generation. The younger generation these days are struggling. And there are people out there who need us to come along and hold on to their ropes. They need rope holders, you know, in order to get through life. You know, we were praying last week in the intercessory prayer meeting, and we were thinking about the younger generation, and Richard Penske shared a poem that had been written by a teenager, you know, a stroppy, angry teenager who struggles to get on with the parents, struggles with life, you know what teenagers are like. But this teenager wrote this really moving poem, and just a short part of this poem goes like this. He says, this is talking to his parents. I desperately need you to hold on to the other end of the rope, to hang on tightly while I thrash on the other end, while I find the handholds and footholds in this new world I find myself in. I need you to hold the other end of the rope. It was written by, you know, a teenager to the parents. And it basically saying to the parents, please don't let go. You know, sometimes we think our teenagers want to be let loose and go and explore the world and don't want to be too done what they're told. They want to get away from home. But actually, there's something inside a teenager that says, don't let go. Don't let go. I guess all of us are a bit like that, aren't we? Don't let go. See, remember Karl Martin from New Wine? He said, this is for that. It was a very simple phrase, this is for that. Our meetings, it's good to have meetings, but our meetings aren't just to serve ourselves. Our meetings is to equip us for that. It's to equip us so that we can go out and be rope holders to those around us and hold them in and bring them to Jesus. Let's think about the paralyzed man. We know that this man couldn't help himself. He was paralyzed. It made me think immediately to a similar story about the man who sat by the pool at Bethesda. It was a special pool where once a year an angel would hover, and when they saw the waters moving, they'd have to run into the pool. And the first, I mean, it's a bit strange thing, I never really quite understand this, but you know, the first one that got into the water received their healing. Seems a bit bizarre, but that's nevertheless how it was. And there was this poor guy who'd been, you know, been paralyzed for 38 years. So this is long term, been paralyzed for 38 years, desperate to get in the pool. He was never the first in the pool, and so he never received his healing. Jesus comes along and says, you know, do you want to get well? What a silly question that is, but Jesus often asks us the obvious because he's testing our heart. Do you want to get well? And he obviously did want to get well, because the next thing that Jesus says is, pick up your, you know, get up your mat and walk. And that man was miraculously healed. And then he says, sin no more. Sin no more. So it's very, you can see the similarities between this story and the story that we're looking at right now. It's very interesting, incidentally, the Pharisees had an issue with that one as well, because Jesus did this on the Sabbath. They're always there moaning and complaining and pointing the fingers and picking faults. When are they going to learn? In this story, if we're starting to consider what, you know, who am I like in this story, then, you know, maybe there's a bit of us that's like this paralyzed man. See, the good thing about this man was he did want to be healed. He was willing to let these four men take him. You know, and from time to time, as well as being rope holders, from time to time, just maybe we need someone to hold our ropes. We need someone to hold our ropes, because what we are facing, what we're going through right now, we just can't handle on our own. And that's life sometimes. You know, sometimes things are genuinely too big for us to walk through and deal with on our own. And God has designed us to be a family like this so that we can hold one another's ropes. But you've got to let somebody hold your rope. How many of us, I wonder, hold people at arm's length? Is that you? You know, when someone wants to help you, or, you know, you hold them at arm's length, you don't really open up, you're not willing to let someone come into your life, you're not willing to make yourself vulnerable, you're not willing to let someone hold your rope. We all at times need to let somebody into our lives, and we need to say, will you hold the other end of my rope? I need help. You know, prophetic moments happen at the end of ropes. They happen at the end of the rope. They happen when you reach out to hold someone's rope, and that person receives that help and holds onto the rope. And something powerful can happen. It needs both. It needs us to hold, become rope holders, but it also needs us from time to time to receive that help. I know that sometimes, you know, and I know we all do, but I know when sometimes I hold people at arm's length, there's still a part inside of me actually that's quietly saying, but hold on to me. I'm not telling them to do that. I might even be telling them not to do it. I may be just completely holding them away, but inside, I know actually I want them to help me. That's the voice you should listen to. Receive help when you need help, just like the paralyzed man did in this story. The last group of people I want to talk about is the crowds. So this is everybody else. There were lots of people in this house, besides the scribes and Pharisees, and they all wanted to see Jesus. They all wanted to hear his teaching. It sounds great, doesn't it? You know, of course they wanted to see Jesus. Of course they wanted to hear his teaching. You know, this is normal and good. We don't want to see our, you know, in fact, we want to see our churches, don't we? Full of people who are hungry to meet with Jesus and hungry to hear about his word. However, these people were blocking the door. They were all crammed in and the door was blocked. So when there was a real need, as we have in this story, these four men and the paralyzed man couldn't get in because the door was being blocked by the crowd. Now, I want to go back to what I said earlier. Remember, I said that up until this point in the story, nobody had been healed. And I thought about that because the power of Jesus was there to heal. The place was full of people. No one had been healed. And I thought, God, you know, what's the significance of that? And I felt just God say to me, well, these people didn't need healing. They didn't need healing. It's great that they wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. It's great that they wanted to hear his teaching. But they didn't have a need. This guy had a need. Wouldn't it have been great if even just half of that crowd was outside the house doing the same thing as those other four people doing, was walking around, discerning where there was need, and bringing the people who genuinely had need, bringing them to Jesus. For me, this is really the difference between church outside four walls and the church inside four walls. The need was out there. It wasn't in the house. It was out there, and that's where we need to be. And this is the crunch. This is where the rubber hits the road in this story. You know, in Jesus' time, everybody brought their sick to Jesus, just like in this story, pretty well like in every story we read in the Gospels. That's how it worked. However, at the end of Jesus' life on earth, at the end of his ministry, the end, he said this, he gave us the Great Commission. He said, Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I try to imagine if I rewrote this story in the 21st century, what would this story look like? And I think the way this story would look like would be these four men, they would find this man who was paralyzed, who was in desperate need, and they wouldn't drag him to church. They would pray for him in the power of the Holy Spirit, right where he is. He would get healed. Then they would share their faith about Jesus. And because of everything that's happened, this person would want to give their lives to Jesus. And then they'd bring him to church. Wouldn't it be great if everybody's first experience of church was not as a non-Christian, but was as a Christian? They actually come already born again because we've done church outside of the four walls. We've moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've shared the love of Jesus. We've shared our heart. We've prayed for people. We've seen miracles and people have been born again. And then we bring them to church. It would just transform church. It would transform the gospel. I really do believe it. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So you might have faith not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We just so need to be living our Christian lives full of the power of the Holy Spirit, not in here, but out there. We are to be Jesus to those in need, and those needs, that's where they are. And I know we have needs here too. So it's not that we stop being rope holders inside a church. You know, I'm not saying that. You know, I recognize we have needs. And, you know, as I've demonstrated already through the daytime group, and there's others too, you know, we are great at holding one another's ropes. So important. Keep it up. Don't stop doing that. But what we really need to do is we need to start becoming rope holders outside of these four walls. You know, just like Ian is doing with his friend. You know, when I was out praying recently, I'm often praying for the church because I feel burdened for the church. I'm a pastor of the church. I should feel burdened for it, shouldn't I? And I long to see the church grow numerically. Every pastor does. Don't let them kid you because our numbers aren't important. You know, we say that, but actually in our hearts, we know it. We know we want to see the church grow for the right reasons. And I was praying about the church and I was praying about growth. And then I just felt God say to me, "You're praying the wrong prayer. You need to pray that the body here becomes like these rope holders and goes out and starts really sharing and demonstrating and having the boldness to do these things outside of the four walls. If you pray that, then the church will start to grow." I believe that's true. I think I really feel this is what God wants us to do. Church outside four walls. But, you know, it's not just some mystical idea, church outside four walls. Go and be a rope holder. And, you know, I don't have to spell out what that means. You can tell inside of you what it means to be a rope holder. Just get alongside someone and walk with them and hold their rope and help them to get their lives together. So let me just summarise this. You know, I asked the question at the beginning, who am I most like in this story? You know, am I more concerned about the nuts and bolts of how church works and what things we do and what order we do them in and who leads worship from one week to the next and blah, 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 blah? You know, is that our primary concern as opposed to actually wanting to reach out to people and share my faith? You know, do I often miss the point because I'm just looking in the wrong place? Am I holding people at arm's length who want to help me? You know, are you struggling at the moment? But part of your struggle is the fact that you're not reaching out, or even worse, you're actively pushing people away because, you know, you don't want them to hold your rope. We so need to let people hold our ropes and help us. It's God's design that we should do so. Would I rather hide in the safety of a crowd? It's lovely and safe in here, isn't it? You know, we can come on a Sunday morning, we can sing our songs and we can listen to the teaching, and we can have our cups of coffee and wonderful cake, and it's all wonderful. But we can so hide there, can't we? Our faith doesn't have to be tested, challenged. We don't have to step out and have our faith challenged. That's not where God wants us to be. You know, God wants us to be on the front line of the gospel. And the front line of the gospel isn't in here, folks. The front line of the gospel is, you know, where you live with your neighbours, your friends, your non-Christian families, your social, your work, everything. That's the front line of the gospel. Where would you rather be, hiding in the crowd or out there being a rope holder? The real need is the need that's out in the world. And that's the need that Jesus came to bring an answer to. I want to finish with just one verse, one scripture. And it's Hebrews 13, verses 13 to 14 in the Message. It says this: "So let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is, not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse of Jesus. This insider world is not our home." That's in the Bible. Admittedly, it's the Message, but I think that's pretty powerful. I want to read that again. "Let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is, not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse of Jesus. This insider world is not our home." This is church outside four walls. This is where we need to be. Let's go out and let's be rope holders for those in need, as we discern the needs by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.